Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John in chapter number 5. The Gospel record of John in chapter number 5. We're continuing to walk through the Gospel record of John, learning more about the love of God, understanding the love of God, and we find it all throughout the pages. We have started by in John chapter 1, by introducing who the Lord Jesus Christ is, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that the Word was made flesh. Chapter 2, we saw his first miracle that was recorded in his earthly ministry in the Gospel record of John, the miracle of Canaan. And in that miracle, we got a witness. The servants who were close to Jesus, they were the ones who saw the miracle. It was not a public miracle, meaning that not everyone saw it. Only those who were serving next to Jesus got to see Jesus work. John chapter 3, we saw Jesus' love as he talked with an individual by the name of Nicodemus, who sought him in the middle of the night so his friends couldn't see him, and Jesus got to witness to him and tell him the most famous Bible verse in all the world, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." John chapter 4, we saw Jesus deal with a woman at the well. He dealt with an individual once again and showing her her need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she accepted Christ as her Savior so much that she went into the town and people believed because of her testimony. And we saw not only Jesus taking time to win a woman who was outcasted by society to himself, but we saw the evidence of a changed life and the power of a personal testimony. That I'm thankful that our relationship with Jesus is real and it has evidence. Now we come to John chapter 5, and once again, Jesus is dealing with an individual. All throughout the Gospel record of John so far, we have watched Jesus not dealing with the masses, but dealing with individuals. Why? Because he loves the individuals. He just doesn't love people as a whole blanket statement. He loves the individuals and wants each person to individually accept him as their personal Savior. Notice with me in the Gospel record of John chapter 5. The Gospel record of John chapter 5, and notice with me starting at verse number 1. The Gospel record of John chapter 5 and verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been there now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, "What, or wilt thou be made whole?" The impotent man answered, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to come put me in the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me." Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, "It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." He answered them and said, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, "Take up thy bed and walk." Then asked they him, "What man is that which said unto thee, 'Take up thy bed and walk'?" And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come to thee." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the Gospel record of John in chapter 5? The Gospel record of John chapter 5, and notice with me at the end of verse number 6. The Gospel record of John chapter 5 and verse 6, notice the phrase, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Wilt thou be made whole? And with this, we want to explore this incident here and learn a lot of lessons as Jesus once again is dealing with an individual with the phrase he asked them, "Wilt thou be made whole?" If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would just give us grace and mercy, that you would help us to see the clear presentation of the gospel, that we could see it's a relationship with you and see how easy and simple it is, whereas religion seems to make things so complicated, convoluted, and hopeless. I'm asking again that you would just take care of us, open up your scripture in a special way, fill me with your Holy Spirit, that you would guide and direct the way that you see fit, not the way that I see fit. Because of that, I give you my health, my strength, my mind, my thoughts, my ambitions, my goals, what I want to get accomplished. I hand them to you and ask that you do whatever you see fit through your precious word. Just use me as a vessel, as an instrument to get your work accomplished. And we can trust you to do your own work. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. We like to imagine that we're capable of taking care of ourselves. That thought can be deceptively deceiving. Because what happens is the things that make us strong actually makes us very weak. What do we mean by this? Because if we are strong in an area, we're not dependent on the Lord. Yes, sir. Amen. And depending on our own strength and our own flesh, it will fail us. It doesn't matter what your strength is, it will turn to be a liability if you continue to trust in yourself. For example, you may have someone who's a great bodybuilder. They spend all of their life building, but one day their body will fail them. Have you ever seen a professional bodybuilder, wrestler, or something of that sort in their older age and their body is just looks awful? Their body failed them. And they could depend on their strength and it won't work. Someone could depend on their intellect. They could be smart. One of the most horrible things that can happen to them is to lose how they think, lose their mind. And they become a desperation there. That so often our strengths becomes liabilities because we never use those to depend on the Lord. We try to depend on our own strength, on our own ability over and over and over again. This passage here is going to cut to the heart of that to let us know none of us are as capable as we think we are. None of us is as strong as we think we are. In fact, our biggest strength later on will be in our weakness when we learn to trust in God. Paul had to learn this lesson. He had a thorn in the flesh that he besought the Lord thrice to get rid of. And God had to intervene and said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Paul said, "Woohoo, this is great. Therefore, I will glory in my infirmities. For when I'm weak, he is strong." He realized that I'm allowed to have weaknesses as long as I depend on the Lord Jesus Christ to let him do the work. That's the true lesson that the Christian life teaches us, is it's not about how strong we are, how great we are, how wonderful we are, because we will come to the place where we realize we're not as good as we think we are.
Yes, sir.
That none of us are at the place where we're going to be forever being able to take care of ourselves. It will fail. The story, as we have this biblical account here, is going to be happening at the Pool of Bethesda. The name itself means House of Mercy. And if you can imagine that there's a huge place where people are blind, lame, crippled, hurt, infirmed, all of them surrounding. Now, religion would like to say, this is a great place because look, every once in a while, an angel's going to come down and stir the water and someone's going to get healed. Isn't that wonderful? But religion often doesn't show you the other side of it. This is a place of misery. One person gets healed, everyone else is left behind. Everyone else is in misery, waiting, doesn't know what's going to happen. There's an unknown there. That's what religion does. Religion puts it all on us. And when we realize that religion's on us and we take a good look at it, we see that none of us are sufficient.
Amen.
There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us are good enough to get to heaven. None of us are able to forgive our own sins. None of us can even heal ourselves.
Yes, sir.
We all fall short. Here, religion promotes this. Let's have a miracle. Let's have something amazing happen. Let's entertain the masses. But if you didn't get to the pool, this is not very comforting to you. Another time of waiting, another season here. But I'm thankful that Jesus is able to go to a man and heal him without religion and show him that his biggest need was the need of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Let's go ahead and explore this passage here. The first thing I want to show you is the hopelessness of the multitude. The helplessness of the multitude. The helplessness. Notice again in verse number 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, this is another feast day. Remember, the Hebrew people had 5 major feast days. At least 2 of them required the people to go to Jerusalem twice a year. You had Passover, and then there was a couple of other ones. Jesus went up following the rules of Judaism and following the rules of the Old Testament and continued to obey those things. Now there was at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. Now this pool called Bethesda, which again meant house of mercy. Yet surrounded by the pool was not mercy but misery. Crowds of people gathered there hoping for a moment of relief. Now the pool is located near the sheep gate, which is in the temple area, and this is where they would lead the sheep into the temple area to bring them to sacrifice. It's appropriate that the Lord Jesus Christ is entering into the sheep gate here to be the one who has taken away the sins of the world and taken away the sins of this man. Now Jesus came not to watch the suffering, but he came to specifically help this man. Notice again in verse number 3. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk. Notice as it describes, of blind, halt, withering. All of them, they're waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down in a certain season of the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Now that phrase sounds good. All right, the angel's going to stir the water. The first one in, you're going to be healed. But let's be practical. We live in post-Black Friday sales, but all of us have heard about the trampling of foot, about the craziness. That's just to get some TV that was just up-priced and then brought down to normal levels.
Yeah.
Imagine if you were desperate. Maybe you're blind. Maybe you're broken. Remember, this is the desperate of the desperate. They have nothing else to live for, nothing else to do. They're just hoping. And so they'd hear the stirring of the water, and it was on your mark, get set, go. It was a fight to get into there first. If you were second best, second fastest, it was not good enough. First loser. Could you imagine the disappointment? And imagine how awful it would be. Let's imagine you're blind. How are you going to be able to see the water stirred? How are you going to see where you're supposed to go? How are you supposed to not fall in and hurt yourself? You would automatically be moving slow or hurt yourself. Imagine if you're lame. You have something broken. You can't move as fast. You can't beat anyone in a race. Some of you are already at the age where standing up takes a little bit of time. The angel stirs the water. By the time you get up, it's already over with. There's a hopelessness. Someone says, well, I'm going to stand by the edge of the pool and I'm just going to roll in. Well, you know, it takes some work to roll over and to trust that you're not going to fall as you fall into the water and hurt yourself. This is not fun and games for these people. They're here because they have no other place to go. And they're desperate. And every time someone beats them, that desperation gets worse and worse and worse. And it's not like there's a queue where next, next. The line isn't getting any smaller. It's getting bigger. because more and more people are hurting. More and more people are desperate. This is, if you are one of those people outside of that pool, this is not a fun time. Full of anxiety. Full of wondering, am I going to be fast enough? Imagine people purposely not going to sleep because they don't want to miss. Imagine the pushing and the shoving, the arguing, the fighting. It was my turn. Everybody falling in the pool at once. People not stopping even though it's already over with, still trying to go in just in case. It's misery. This is not a good place to be at. Miserable. These people here were waiting on a legend. They weren't waiting on God. They were hoping for a stirring of a water, not realizing that the Savior was standing there in their midst. Religion had taught them to wait, but it never taught them to trust. They had been told to look for a miracle, but they've never been taught to look for the Lord. And that's one of the awful things about religion. Remember, we define religion and a relationship with Jesus differently. Having a relationship with Jesus Christ is knowing Him personally, developing a fellowship with the Son of God. And that's what God wants most of all. Religion teaches us that we have to do something, be something, act like something in order to get something from God. And it's miserable because religion, you never know for sure if you're going to get saved. Did I do enough? Did I do this enough? Did I pay enough? Did I do this enough? It's misery because there's nothing settled. A relationship with the Lord is I know Him. Because I know Him, I know He's got me. Amen. There's a peace that comes with knowing God that religion can never, ever give. These people were stuck in religion, and it is awful. Now, someone suggested that this legend here of the angel touching the pool, what if it never really happened? What if it was just a legend that was started and all these people are waiting for something that may not happen? Wouldn't that be horrible to give your whole life to this, just waiting for that one time? That one time never even came for anyone. If it did happen, most people were disappointed. One person healed, everyone else disappointed. A place of desperate hope and constant failure. No matter how much they longed for healing, the sick could not heal themselves. This is a picture here of a soul without Christ, helpless to change, powerless to move, and waiting on something that may never truly happen. What a horrible season this for these folks. Then we see the hopelessness of one man. So we see the helplessness of the multitude. Now we're putting our attention on one person, the hopelessness of one man. Notice in verse 5. And a certain man was there that had an infirmity 38 years. It's not saying he's 38 years old. It's saying that he's lived with an infirmity for 38 years. That's a long time to hurt. Some of you have some long-range hurts. It's awful to hurt for that long. And this man wasn't just hurt, but he's infirmed. He's crippled. He can't walk for 38 years. We don't know what it is, whether it was an accident, whether it was a medical issue, whether it was something. We don't know how old he was before when he got this condition. It could have been that he was in his 20s and something happened. And now for 38 years afterwards, he's damaged. He's hurt. Notice as it goes on, verse 6. When Jesus saw him lie, he knew that he had now been a long time in that case. I'm thankful that Jesus knows everything about us. Here's a man who had been laying there a long time. You know what happened? He had some friends drop him off and leave him. He's been here for a long time by himself. The hope that he had was probably fading. And the problem is that he couldn't move on his own. He had no one to help him. His companions that he had now were just as broken as he was. No one could help each other out. Everyone beside the pool was waiting, but not everyone was watching. This man was narrowed down to just seeing who was going to go first. Horrible existence. Broken, battered, abused, abandoned. No hope. No hope. But I'm thankful that Jesus saw and Jesus came. Verse number 6 again. It says, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto them, wilt thou be made whole? Imagine such a question. Jesus comes down. He didn't give an introduction, didn't say who he was. He already knew everything about this man. He's showing he cared. Wilt thou be made whole? He was not just offering the healing of limbs, but the restoration of a life. Jesus never works halfways. Aren't you thankful for that? He deals with the whole person, and that includes the soul. It's a piercing question. Imagine if he talked to other people. They could have probably made excuses, probably asked for time. But instead, he voiced a truth. What did he say? Verse number 7. The impotent man answered him and said, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But when I'm coming, another steppeth before me. Jesus says, wilt thou be made whole? And he says, man, I would love to, but I don't have anyone to help me. I'm stuck here. I can't help myself. Amen. Nothing I can do can change my situation. I'd love to be made whole. I'd love for it to happen, but there's no one to help me. He didn't realize that he was talking to the exact person who could help him. Notice what he says. Verse number 8. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Jesus comes, asks, wilt thou be made whole? I can't. Nothing I can do myself. Jesus said, I can. Get up. Take your bed. Now, I want you to think about this. Some of you who have chronic pain, imagine someone telling you, get over it. Just go home. It doesn't work that way. For those of us who are like hurting, hey, go ahead and run. I haven't seen running in like a long time. What are you talking about? But this guy didn't make excuses. Something happened right then and there. Something happened right then and there. This man stood up, verse number 9, and immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. Now, for those of you, again, we sometimes read things in black and white, but there's medical things in here. If a person hasn't used their legs in 38 years, there's a medical condition called atrophy. Yes. The muscle's died. It's weak. It can't support your weight. For those of you, understand that you have bones. The bones are the skeletal things that hold you together, but your bones actually change density based on how much you use them. Yes. You have tendons that are connected bone on bone. You have ligaments that hold on the muscle to the bone. You have those things that are together. For example, if I was to start working out, I would find out that I could only do a certain amount of weight, even at my max. But as my bones start rewriting themselves, and by the way, you get your bones refixed, I forget how many, every 2 years or something. It could be wrong. I have to look that back up. But your bones actually replace the cells, get brand new cells, and it can become denser. And then what happens is not only are my muscles stronger, but my bones can now pull on the weight that I have, and that's required. Now, if I don't use my muscles after a while, as my bones rewrite themselves, it becomes less dense because it no longer needs to have that strain and that pull. 38 years of not using your legs, those not only are the muscles weak, but the bones are not dense. He will not physically be able to support this. In a medical world, if we could somehow fix his back, you still have a lot of physical therapy to make the muscles complete. Yes. But this is how completely Jesus is able to heal. Get up, take your bed. Well, that's a big ask. He has never gotten up in 38 years. And all of a sudden he gets up. He was probably as surprised as anyone else. Yeah. And then to take up his bed, this is a mat. If you haven't used your leg muscles in a while, you understand you use a lot of that to lift, to take your mattress, to roll it up, pick it up and carry. This is a big deal. This is a medical miracle. It isn't just, you know, get over it and get up and walk. This would be something that was impossible no matter who told him to get up and walk, to have his muscles immediately strong enough to hold his weight, to have his bones immediately strong enough. You want to know, when Jesus spoke and made him whole, if you can imagine, I have a divine imagination, those muscles, that bone in the inside didn't stop. Jesus, the creator of the world, rewrote his body structure at this moment. You understand, miracles, when Jesus does them, is not just someone getting up and walking. There was something physically that had to occur. Because it's not a temporary thing where he finally got a second wind and got up and walked and then stumbled as soon as he walked out the gates.
Yeah.
This is now going to be permanent walking, permanent carrying, a permanent change of life. This isn't a temporary fix. Jesus did something here that was amazing. This healing didn't come gradually. It came full. It didn't need time to recover, and he didn't need time to retrain his legs. He rose up, picked up his bed, and walked. The proof of his healing was seen in his obedience.
Amen.
Jesus could have said, hey, rise up and walk. Your legs are filled. Okay, thank you, and didn't do anything about it. But the evidence that he was healed was in his obedience. He got up, grabbed his stuff, walked home. See you guys later. He took off. Imagine how happy that guy was. Everything just changed at that instant. Muscles he didn't have for years are there. His bones immediately strong enough. He didn't have to learn how to walk again. If you've ever had an accident or seen someone with an accident, they have to be retaught how to walk because there's a lot of balance issues. You may not realize it, but in order for you to take a step, your body compensates and balances.
Yeah.
And you can get out of practice. This guy didn't wobble out. He walked out.
Amen.
This is a big deal, a very big deal. Which brings us to the last thing where I want to spend the time at, the wholeness found in Christ alone. The wholeness found in Christ alone. Notice with me in verse number 10. Verse number 9 to catch up. Immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked. But then notice, and on the same day was the Sabbath. So it's now a Saturday, the last day of the week. And for the Hebrew people, it's now messed with their religion. Jesus could have healed any day, but he came on a Sabbath day and he got up and walked. Now for us, we may not see the big deal out of this. But for the Hebrew people, remember they took the Old Testament Mosaic law, the 612 laws, and then they wrote a commentary on it. Then they wrote a commentary on their commentary and made it all complicated. And one of their biggest things was the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath day, they actually have certain restrictions. You can only carry a certain amount of weight. You can only walk a certain matter. In fact, and sometimes they'll give in the Bible a Sabbath distance. That's the allowable distance that you could walk without breaking the law.
Yeah.
Today, Orthodox Jewish people today who still practice this idea of the Sabbath, they know that turning on a light is considered work. So what they do is on Friday night, remember their Sabbath day starts at sundown. So on Friday before sundown, they would turn on all the lights in the house that they want on or turn them all off, and whatever was on when sundown hits, what stays on. But there's one hiccup, the refrigerator. What happens when you open the refrigerator? Well, the light turns on. Well, for an Orthodox Hebrew person, that's work. They just committed, broke the Sabbath day by looking in the refrigerator. So what many of them will do is on Friday before sundown, they'll go and unscrew their light. So that way it doesn't turn on. Well, that's a lot of work. Honey, did you remember to take the light of the refrigerator? No. Oh, now we can't open our refrigerator for... That'd be horrible. Some of you would starve and die.
Yeah.
That's a complicated system. And that's just one thing. They got a whole things that they have to do. One of them is that you can only carry a certain amount of weight. Well, guess what this guy just did? He broke the Sabbath because he's carrying too much weight. And in the middle of Jerusalem, with all of these super religious people, all they see is a guy who walking, carrying stuff. Look, you broke it. No, infidel. The guy's just obeying Jesus walking home. But all they see is this guy had broken their religion. Well, they're not going to let that lie down. They're going to go find this guy. How come you're breaking the law? How come you're breaking our religion? Well, he's immediately getting confronted with this. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 10. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured. So they went and gathered him. It's the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Notice not, hello, how are you? What's going on? You broke the law. How dare you do this? You broke our religion. What made you think you're so special you could carry something? Well, you notice the guy wasn't worried about religion.
Amen.
Jesus told him to pack up his stuff and go home, and that's what he did. You know, the guy probably didn't even think about the Sabbath day.
Amen.
He didn't say, oh man, what day is it? Oh, Jesus, I'm sorry. You told me to get up and walk. I know you just healed my leg, but I'm going to wait till tomorrow. That didn't cross his mind. It was immediate obedience. Notice what he answers himself. And he answered them and said, he that made me whole, the same said, take up thy bed and walk. He says, I don't know about this stuff. Some guy came, healed me, told me to take up my bed and go home. That's what I did. So they're Jewish people, obvious question. And they asked him, what man is that that said to thee, take up thee and walk? Now remember, this is still early in Jesus's ministry. They don't quite know who it is. They just want, who told you to do this? Point him out to us. Well, the guy starts pointing to the crowd, but notice what occurs. Verse number 13. And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus conveyed himself away and the multitude being in that place. So he takes up his bed, starts walking. Jesus told him to go. He goes. These people come and converge around him. How dare you carry this? Who told you you could carry this? I don't know. The guy who healed my legs told me that I can just pick up my stuff and go. Who is he? Show us who he is. I don't know where he went. This poor guy. He just got healed. Now he's getting the third degree. He's getting religious folks surrounding him. All he knows is he just got saved. He got healed. I don't know what's going on, but all of a sudden I'm getting confronted about this, and they're asking, oh. Now you're saying, isn't that mean of God? No. You know what this is going to do? This is going to make him really want to seek God more.
Amen.
Because he walked away, but God is making it so this guy really is curious about Jesus now.
Amen.
He doesn't want Jesus to be some mysterious, non-faced guy who told him to get up and walk. Jesus wants to have a personal relationship with this man. And he wants this man to know who he is. You see, God was gracious in this. To allow immediately to be confronted, now this man really wants to find out who Jesus is. So Jesus, being Jesus, talks to the guy. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple. Pause. Where did this guy go as soon as he was healed and where he was supposed to? The house of God.
Amen.
Something about being healed and being thankful to God. He showed up to the house of God. Now we know in the Old Testament it was the temple. Today the house of God is the local church. But there's something in his mind. God healed me. I should be thankful to God. I should show up to the house of God.
Amen.
So where did Jesus find him? Not at home. He found him in the temple, the house of God. The guy shows up. He's just trying to obey the Lord. And Jesus meets him as he's trying to obey the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? There's a lot of good stuff in here.
Yeah.
Notice with me, if you don't mind. Jesus now finds him, verse number 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing happen to him. Now, this isn't a threat. When Jesus finds him again, he spoke to him not as just one who had been healed, but as one who made whole. The healing was not just physical. A deeper work had taken place. Jesus told him to sin no more, not as a threat, but as a call to walk in the newness of life. Because you have this new life, stop sinning. God changed you. He forgave you of your sins. That's what God is talking about, being made whole. Not just physically, but when Jesus forgives us, he forgives us of everything we've ever done. He makes us whole, so we're right with God. We'll no longer owe him the debt of hell ever anymore. Now, I should not sin, not because I'm going to owe God the debt of hell anymore, but now I shouldn't sin because God has forgiven me of everything, and I'm still grateful. Part of being made whole. This man had a personal encounter with the Lord, and it changed his life. That's what the Christian life is, by the way. It is not just a one-time event, but it is a series of newness of life that I start from where I am and move forward. I continue to follow after Jesus. I make decisions to follow after Jesus. I continue to go after him. The Christian life is the never-ending pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, continuing to go after him. Religion tells you that there could be a time where you do your stuff and then do whatever you want. Then when you need cleansed again, come back. But the walk with Christ should be an everyday thing, of being with him, of knowing him. That's the most important thing, of knowing him. It is a series of new steps, each one moving forward for where God had last met us. And we continue to move forward. This man had made whole. He had an encounter with Jesus. And Jesus met with him. Verse 15, the man departed and told the Jews it was Jesus which had made him whole. Hey, you remember that guy you were complaining about the other day and asking who it was? I got his name now. It's Jesus. Jesus is the one that saved. Notice he didn't keep that private. He wanted to tell everybody, it was Jesus that saved me. It was Jesus that made me whole. It was Jesus that healed me. It was Jesus! Now, he didn't realize that they were going to hate Jesus for this. But he was just telling people, let me tell you what Jesus did. Aren't you thankful that we could have a testimony what Jesus does to heal us? Amen. When Jesus answers our prayers, we could give a testimony of what great God that we have. And we should be able to tell anyone and everyone, it was Jesus. This man, he's not ashamed that Jesus healed him. 38 years I couldn't walk. Jesus came, made me whole. And oh, I'm so thankful I know who Jesus is. Jesus is something special to him now. He'll never forget what Jesus did for him. That was a special event. So as we come up to this passage, what we see is that we're already starting to see a branch, a division between religion and a relationship. Religion is a series of do's and don'ts. Religion is a place, thing that gives people hopelessness, helplessness, leaves them infirmed, leaves them to a place of being unsettled, leaves them to a place where they don't know what's going to happen next. But a true relationship with God is continual. A true relationship with the Lord lasts. A true relationship with the Lord makes us completely whole. I'm thankful that we could depend upon his strength. Even when we have physical infirmities, for when I'm weak, he is strong. His grace is sufficient. We could depend upon him to help us when we can't help ourselves. When we're not smart enough, we're not wise enough, we don't have enough physical health. We could depend on God and let God do the work. That's the difference. I'm thankful we're not trying to sell religion. We're trying to let people meet Jesus for themselves and develop their own walk with him. Because it's real. Because it's wonderful, and because he loves us. Now, dear friend, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, what would stop you from getting to know this wonderful God? Why would you keep putting it off? Why would you keep saying sometime later, not for me now, when God has already done so much for you now and he wants you to have this relationship? If you don't know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, may I invite you to respond and accept him? For those of you who do know Jesus, your Savior, are you rejoicing in Jesus making you whole? And have you learned the secret of depending upon his strength when you are weak? I'm thankful we have a wonderful God who wants to know you personally and have an intimate walk with you. We're going to come back tonight and we're going to see This man's going to get interrogated for his faith. He went and said, hey, it was Jesus. Well, they said, well, we need to talk to you about this Jesus guy. And he's going to be immediately confronted about his faith. But I'm thankful that it could withstand, that if we have something true with the Lord, it will withstand pressure. It will not crumble. There's something significant and substance about it. I'm thankful we could have that relationship. Once again, if you don't know Jesus, your Savior, what would stop you from having something real with the Lord? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, I'm just asking that you would use this time to draw people to yourself. We know that there's many people with infirmities, but more importantly, there are people with a sin debt that needs to be taken care of. If there's someone in here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, may I beg you to get this settled? You know who it is. You've been invited several different times. What would stop you from accepting this wonderful gift when Jesus can do so much for you? For those of you who are saved, are you keeping your relationship, your fellowship with God? Are you continuing to chase after him, seeing what a great God he really is, and looking back, taking a look at the details of all that Jesus has done in your life since you met him? As we talked about the muscles and bones, without a doubt, there are things that God has repaired in your life. It could be thinking. It could be other areas. But we have a good God who's able to do and work to the uttermost. He doesn't just want to work on your soul. He wants to work on your body and your mind to draw you close to him. I'm thankful we can trust him. In just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. And once again, this morning, my main goal is that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want to invite you to come and respond. I want you to come, and it'd be our privilege to have someone take the Bible and answer your questions and lead you to the place where you can know Jesus for yourself. For those of you who are saved, please pray along with us that they would have the courage and bravery. And maybe there's something that's missing in your Christian life that you haven't been pursuing after him, or maybe you've been depending upon your own strength. May I encourage you to depend upon the Lord and let God do the heavy lifting. Let him do the work. Let him be God. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.